know, I want you, the words say, more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You know, is that true at all in our lives? If you had the chance today to make an extra $100 or come to church, which would you desire more? If you had the opportunity to pad your wallet a little bit or be with God's people, what would your choice be? And on that song, I want you more than gold or silver. At Pentecost, the mode of the message got everyone's attention. As the apostles spoke, everyone heard in their native language. Because you have to imagine, it's been 430 plus years that Israel has not lived in Jerusalem. They visit Jerusalem on feast days such as Pentecost to celebrate the giving of the law of Moses, also to celebrate the harvest of the first fruits. But they've lived in other lands for hundreds of years. They don't speak Hebrew as their native language anymore. Now they speak another language, the place where they're from. But at Pentecost, when the disciples, the 120, were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they opened their mouths and spoke, everyone heard in their own language. The mode of the message got everyone's attention, but tongues was not the point. The point was, Jesus Christ died and rose again. That was the point of Peter's message. The Holy Spirit got their attention, and it was awesome. That day, the people were amazed. Where did our amazement go? They showed their appreciation for what Christ did by setting out to give up themselves. We usually show our appreciation for what God has done for us by finding ways to please ourselves. We constantly try to find something that we want, where they tried to find ways where the assembly could come together. We tried to recreate what we've heard from others, where they just accepted whatever it was that the Lord gave them. Now, the day of Pentecost has created quite a stir within the ranks of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And a whole denomination has been formed from Pentecost. It's called Pentecostalists, or Pentecostals, okay? Or Pentecostalism is the fancy word. It's a system of belief that tries to recreate, imitate, and exaggerate today what happened then. And really, in 1901 was the kind of the birth time of Pentecostalism. A man named Charles Parham started a Bible school. He didn't feel that missionaries should have to take linguistic training to go out into the mission field. He thought that if they would recreate the 120's experience in the upper room, that they would be able to go out into lands and preach, and the people would hear it in their own language. All right? Sounds good, right? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? No missionary ever had to go learn a new language. You just recreate Pentecost, and boom, you go preach, and everybody hears in your language. And so I got a picture of Charles Parham. There he is. So in 1901, he started this Bible school. And at one of the meetings, a lady named Agnes Osman began to speak in a language that nobody there knew. And so she also started to write on a napkin. Go ahead and put up there. I got a copy of what she wrote on the napkin. There's what she wrote on the napkin. And the people, the college students there, said, she's speaking and writing Chinese. Now, I know it's a little blurry, but that is not Chinese. In fact, they brought in linguistics experts, the college did. And they looked at the napkin and they said, she's scribbling. There's not one decipherable letter or partial letter of Chinese on that napkin. So then they said, well, what we want you to observe, because Charles Parham claimed that he was speaking in German. And so they brought in a man who spoke German. And the man said, you're not speaking anything that's intelligible. It's just babble. Well, from there, a man named William Seymour, he graduated from that Bible Institute. Go ahead and go to the next slide. William Seymour, he went to Los Angeles, California, and he preached at a place called Azusa, okay, a street called Azusa. Azusa Street became known as a revival. And this is more or less where modern-day charismatics and modern-day Pentecostals really come from, the Azusa Street revival. And there, people were speaking in all sorts of different languages, barking like dogs, rolling on the floor laughing uncontrollably, just losing complete control of themselves. And so Charles Parham, the one who taught Seymour, went to Azusa Street to observe it. And here are his observations. Parham said, God is sick at his stomach because of the animalism going on there. Then later he said, it's a freak imitation of Pentecost. Horrible, awful shame. Two of the students from the Bible College went on to India because they believed they were speaking in an Indian language. So they went to India. They phoned ahead and got some of the believers there to meet with them. And they got up and started to preach. And all the people there just kind of scratched their heads. Finally, one of them stood up and walked out. And then more walked out and more walked out, and nobody was left. And the two missionaries continued to travel to place, speaking this babble, and eventually they were asked to leave the country because they didn't utter one intelligible syllable the entire time they were there. In fact, many people who claimed to be Christians at the time in India left the Christian faith. They said, if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. And so this, what I've just described, that is not Pentecost. Pentecost was a one-time event where God poured out his Spirit in a way that he could get the attention of the entire world. And if we try to recreate that, we will end up with some kind of phony. You know what? I believe that Parham was, I believe that he was sincere. I believe Agnes Osman was sincere. And I believe William Seymour was sincere. But being sincere in faith does not make that faith true. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. See, this is the natural result of someone who comes to faith in Christ. Now, the baptism they're baptized with here, this baptism, it's not a speaking in tongues baptism. This is a water baptism. When they got saved, they got baptized. Natural course of events. Why get baptized? Well, they did it because they were identifying with their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, a man who never sinned, not just a man, but God, who never sinned, he went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was asked why, he said, I do this to fulfill all righteousness. We get baptized to imitate in obedience what Christ did. Now, how did Christ get baptized? Did he get sprinkled on? Did he have someone slap him in the forehead? Although I would like to slap some of you in the forehead. Just total disclosure, you know, that'd be fun. But not the way it happened. Not what was going on. How did baptism take place? Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water. Baptism, the word baptize, it means immerse. The very nature of baptism is to show us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when someone got saved, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, they got baptized. Why? They were identifying with Jesus. Really cool thing happened here too. They didn't get circumcised. And all the men said, amen. Because before that, when you converted to become part of Israel, to be a Jew, step number one was get circumcised. This is refreshing. You got baptized. You got dunked under the water. You were immersed to show your faith in Jesus Christ. And so this was awesome. It followed the example of Christ. And they that gladly received his word the same day were added unto the church, unto them 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I want you to notice something here. They do not try to recreate the speaking in tongues. You know what they continue in? Doctrine, didache, teachings. They're continuing. What did the disciples teach? They didn't teach, sit here and do this, and then, blah, 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 blah. No, they taught Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain for our sins. He died. He was buried. In fact, Peter, he looked at the crowd and said, you killed Jesus, but God raised him to life. That's the doctrine. See, today people get afraid of that word doctrine. You know why? Because of all the hundreds of different denominations and different faiths. And so people get afraid of this word doctrine. The word doctrine is awesome. Because you know what? It is doctrine that brings and holds each one of us together. Because true doctrine only comes from the words of Scripture and the pages of God's Word. That's where doctrine comes from. Didache, the teachings of Christ to the disciples, to us. When someone adds to God's word, now you get things that aren't doctrines, and they call them doctrines. That's why we have so many different denominations. Or you have somebody that doesn't like a doctrine, a teaching of Scripture. They want something different. For an example, the Pentecostals. They wanted to recreate Pentecost. And they still desire to recreate Pentecost. Not the goal. You know what I do want? I want the fresh wind from the Holy Spirit to visit us in his own unique way. Something that we could not fabricate. Something that we could not in any way manipulate. Just something that he does. I have no idea what that would look like. You know what that might look like? Some of us just getting on our knees before God and saying, God, I'm sorry for being so stinking selfish. I'm sorry for making my life and my faith and my church all about me. Let's look here at the rest of these verses. Verse 43, and fear. No, wait a minute. I missed a couple words here that are really important in verse 42. Fellowship. That's a big word. Koinonia. That's where we have something in common that brings us together. What in common has brought us together? Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, and risen. And the fact that he is coming back. There are some that teach he's already come back. He's already set up his kingdom. Boy, I'm glad that kingdom is so much better than this kingdom. I mean, if that were the case, Jesus is a lousy king. Because in Isaiah, it promises that the wolf and the lamb will be able to lie down next to each other. That the bear will eat straw with the cow. That's not happening. My children cannot go stick their hand in a snake's nest and expect to be safe. We don't live in that world. In fact, I have a pastor friend whose child was bitten by a tick. In Colorado, they came back to Michigan, and his son at 5 years old died from a tick. We do not live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now. He has not returned. Here's what fellowship does. Fellowship keeps us together until Christ returns. We have that in common. It says that they were breaking bread, the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread, you have to imagine, 3,000 people get saved, okay? They get baptized. They don't all live in Jerusalem. Many of them are going back to their homes outside of Jerusalem in other places where they spoke other languages. But what did they do with other Christians? They got together and they fellowshipped around not just eating. Okay, I know, Baptist. Yeah, eat. Woo-hoo, potluck. You know, it's one of the seven doctrines, potluck. You know, it's one of those things. And it is there. They were breaking bread. But why were they breaking bread? They were breaking bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat in remembrance of me. And so they said, whoa, that's heavy. That's awesome. That's what we want. And that's what they did. And prayers. You can't follow the early church around at all without finding someone praying. You cannot spend a moment with the early church without someone falling on their knees and asking God to be in control. Because that's where the early church spent their time, in prayer. And then verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now that fear there, this is probably the thing that we miss the most. As we go through our Bible study in about 3 weeks, we're going to see fear. God will create fear in the church because he will not be hands-off with the church. He'll be very hands-on. But this fear, it's not this I'm scared. It's I'm in awe of God. You know, look at the world today, at this moment in time. Was it on Friday? All the nations got together and did a parade together for the Olympics, right? And I found it interesting. I watched just a couple minutes. I caught Israel march in, and then guess who was right behind them? The Islamic Nation of Iran. That's how they were announced. And the commentator said, imagine being back in the tunnel when those two countries were standing next to each other. A fight did not break out. To the best of our knowledge, nobody came out bloodied. They chose to find some peace, some fellowship, over a really stupid thing called athletics. But you know what they do with this athletics? They've something that they've thought up, and this is where their peace comes from for the Olympics. It's called the spirit of the Olympics, right? So you have nations that are at war with each other, are able to come and play games against each other, you know, and get on a little tiny little sled and go down feet first at 100 miles an hour, all in the name of good fun and sport. And the spirit of the Olympics continues peace while they're there. Folks, we have the spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? The Holy Spirit who is in you? We should have something that's very, very common. We should have a fellowship like no one else. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's my question. Why did he add to that church daily and not us? Why did he add every day to the church at Jerusalem, but not on 12th Street? Now, we can't recreate this event. One of the problems is that people do. They try to command the Holy Ghost. They try to tell him what to do. That's a problem. We don't ever tell him what to do. We submit to what he wants us to do. We can't cause the Holy Spirit to work, but we can be under his control. And that's the difference, I think, between the church then and us now. They were completely under his control. They were all together. They were undivided in their amazement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we be totally under his control today? I believe the same way, together in undivided amazement of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can't do this apart. Most Christians, we live in America, you know, the home of the land of the free and the home of the brave, and, you know, individuality and all of that. Individuality was not part of God's plan for his people. When he left, he didn't leave an individual. He didn't leave a prophet. He didn't leave a priest or a king. He left a church. He left, and the word church simply means assembly. He left a group of people who were meeting together. And these things, these extraordinary feats, do not happen apart. They happen together. But right now, Satan's doing all he can to keep that from happening. He would love to draw our focus on anything but Jesus Christ and his work. He's in full attack mode because he knows what a church together can accomplish. He also knows what an assembly divided can do to hurt. So here's what we must do. First of all, we must create a collective atmosphere. Now here's how we have a collective atmosphere. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. What can I do to contribute to the work? See, this is so different from what you're going to hear at a lot of churches today. Because a lot of churches today are going to say, here's what we're going to do to serve you. You know, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm not going to pose that scenario to you. Here's the question. What are you going to do to contribute to the work? That's when it becomes collective. See, when it's a bunch of collective me's, we're in trouble. When it's collective we, something gets done. So along with this, create a collective atmosphere, we need to ask this question: how can we bless each other? You know, as soon as I say that, somebody's out there thinking, yeah, I can't think of the last time somebody blessed me. You missed it. Woo, right over your head. So let me say it again. What can you do to bless someone else? Well, I would if they would just... No! What can you do to bless someone else? Secondly, concentrate on what we have in common. We have so much that's different. We all like different sports teams. We all like different universities and colleges. We all like different pastimes. We all like to do different things. We all come from different backgrounds. You know, if that's where we spend our time, we'll never come together. So here's what we have to do. We have to concentrate on what we have in common. And when it comes to the Bible, here's the question to ask yourself before you ever get upset with somebody else about something that they believe. Here's what you have to ask yourself. Am I willing to die for that thought? yeah, there are a lot of thoughts in Scripture I'm willing to die for. You're going to challenge me on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? I will die for that. You're going to challenge me on whether or not God made the universe or whether he left it to chance? I will die for the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I'll die for that. What are the things in Scripture? See, there are some things in Scripture we might believe and we even separate over, but are we really willing to die for those things? If I'm not willing to die for it, then I don't concentrate on that. We need to concentrate on what we have in common. Jesus Christ, he died, he rose, and he's coming again. I'll die for that. Put a gun to my head, I'll say I believe it. Concentrate on what we have in common. Thirdly, continue together. See, the church, they didn't just start together, they continued together. They continued to assemble. In fact, they didn't just wait until Sunday, which they did the first day of the week, was the day that they met together to celebrate and remember the resurrection of Christ. They didn't all meet together every day of the week, but they did meet together throughout the week. So I want to encourage you, be more than just a Sunday attender. Find a way to assemble more than that. Because the early church, every day, they found an excuse to get together. So different than the world we live in today. Because we find an excuse to not have to go to church. And there's a lot of them out there, right? But then, they would find every excuse to get together. Of course, they brought bread, and so, you know. Here's why we choose to stay together. Not because we're the same, but because we have Christ. He is the glue. We will sit at the feet of Jesus. We will serve him. Our lives will be together as long as he waits. When we focus on other things than Christ, we've lost the only thing that can keep us together. When we cease to focus on the amazement of what Christ has done for us as sinners, then we unravel the collectiveness. We dismantle the common. We bring to a halt any continuance in the faith. I got to see a video several years ago when I was a youth pastor in Hudson, Michigan. This missionary came and showed us this video. They had taken a film called The Jesus Film. It's the book of Luke, word for word, translated with drama, because they were going to peoples who didn't have a written language, or if they did have a written language, the people couldn't read it anyway. And so this was the way to share the gospel with the people. And so they were showing us a video of the video being shown for the first time in a village in Africa. And when it came to the part where Jesus died, I mean, they've watched this video all the way up until when they watched when Jesus was born. They've watched all this with the narration, with the acting of all the things that Jesus did. And when it came to the point where Jesus died, the people started to cry. They started to weep. Several of them got up and started to leave the venue. And the missionary had to stop the video and say, wait, wait, got on a loudspeaker and said, come back. The story's not done. And the people were crying and they were saying, no, he's dead. What more can happen? It's over. Jesus is done. And the missionary said, no, stay. And so the people came and they sat down and they flipped the video back on. And when Jesus rose from the grave, they started to cheer. Like someone had just scored a touchdown at the Super Bowl. They started to celebrate like they'd just gotten a raise. It was extraordinary to see them as they saw that Jesus rose from the grave. They got excited. And the missionary asked how many of them wanted to trust Christ. And scores of them rose their hand and prayed and received Christ. And it was an awesome, awesome event. And when the missionary got done showing us that video, he just looked at us and said, "Where is your amazement for what Christ has done?" When will Christ do something like he did at Pentecost? When will he move in a way where he shakes us at our core? When will he daily add to this church? I'll tell you when. When we're all together. And when we're all in. The thought I've had to deal with and think about, am I the one? Am I the attitude? Am I the lack of prayer? Am I the lack of focus that keeps the Holy Spirit from adding to us every day? And if I am, I want God to forgive me. I don't want to be the one. And so as we close out this service, where is your amazement in Jesus Christ? Has great fear fallen on all of us? Father, your word is great, and it teaches us what we need to know. And Lord, as we study this book of Acts, we can't get any further, because all we've seen so far, before the Holy Spirit came and poured out on them, and now after, we see the same thing. They were together in one place with one accord. So Lord, if there are any cords to the rope that holds this church together that are frayed, if there's any strand or string that's falling apart, I pray, Lord, that you would weave it back in. Lord, for any who, as we sit and we contemplate, why might not the Holy Spirit be adding to us daily? Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, forgive me. Lead me in the paths that are everlasting. I pray we would all let that be our heartbeat. So, Lord, as we close out this time, if anyone here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we've talked about it over and over again this morning. He died. He rose. He didn't just do that to show an act of love. He did that to take our place in punishment for sin. And Lord, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, you will save them. Let us not forget that wonder. Let us not forget that amazement. Do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this invitation song, it's asking God to give us clean hands and to give us pure hearts, to not lift up our lives to anyone except for him. And so my challenge to you is if you are not in the place with God where you can say, I'm clean, where you could answer the question, say, honestly, I know that I am not the one that's standing between the Lord adding to our church. And so, use this time to come and get clean with God. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love